May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord. That's the psalm, and I don't know where it is, but it's a good way to lead into the message. Okay, so if we're going to ask God to bless America again, what do we do? How do we go about it? Our country has been blessed, and it's still being blessed in a lot of ways, but we got some struggles. So what do we do about it? I want to see if we can craft a response about how to make God bless America. Not making, because he'll do it. I think that we're standing in the presence of one of the greatest movements of the Spirit of God that we have known. And I'm thinking about, yeah, we remember the Great Awakening and things that took place, but I think the pendulum has been swinging and it went so far this way that it's starting to come back to some kind of common sense, if you would, for lack of a better term. And I think God is in that movement, and I think we're going to be blessed beyond our imagination. We will be changed. People will walk out of the shadows in humility, as James talked about, and repent. And the fear of God that will come to entire blocks of people in ways that we haven't seen. I think in the future, for our own congregation here at Bethel, we will see people coming to faith. Not that you gathered here haven't come to faith, because you have, but we got a whole bunch of community around us that people have no hope, no faith. And I think God's Spirit will start moving and drawing those to Bethel that we can participate in the second Great Awakening. But what is our response to the question of what can we do? I ask more than anything else in this couple series that we're going to be doing, that I feel as though that we're powerless, and sometimes we're helpless and we feel overwhelmed. But look at the advice from James. James is Jesus' half-brother that we just looked at. Again, the language is very plain from James. It's clear that he isn't writing to pagans or to the ungodly or to the immoral. He's speaking to people that he imagines to be part of the church. He said, get rid of all moral filth and evil. And that's so prevalent and so widespread and so easily embraced. Humbly accept God's word and is planted in you. So if we need a little bit more definition, if you casually shrug things off and say, well, there's no moral faith in filth in me, I give you a little homework. And you can do it if you take your notes. When you get time, look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. And then meditate on those scriptures. And ask the Spirit of God if you've been given any place in your life to express those carnal nature that we all have. I think sometimes it is good to do a fearless and moral inventory of ourselves. That's hard. It really is hard. It's part of one of the steps in the 12-step recovery process, to take a fearless and moral inventory of yourself. That's scary. It's heart-wrenching, but it's also refreshing. And it'll set you free in a lot of areas that maybe you've been struggling with. It's the things that we tolerate, it's the attitudes of our heart and behavior sometimes that cause us to be in an attitude of disobedience to God's kingdom. That we don't give expression to sometimes. And what makes us vulnerable. James' instruction isn't to get rid of most of the things that are troubling, but not to tolerate anything either. He said, get rid of all filth. And don't give your carnal nature an excuse. We like the things that we like. And our carnal nature is there. And we sometimes are in a conflict with our carnal nature and our spirit nature. Our government and legislatures and different things, the Florida legislature, leaders are in town and they're working, and they come up with all kinds of things to help, we hope, to make the community better and give us laws to obey and different things. But that's good to do that. But we all individually have God's laws to obey. And sometimes we don't pay much attention to them, but they're important. So James said, my favorite song that we sang last night, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up higher and higher. But don't just read it. It's in James chapter 4, I think verse 7, somewhere right in there. Accept that. Humble yourself. Then he said, we have to choose to be obedient. That's obedience is a choice. And most choices in my life, and I'm sure your life too, that have discipline attached to them, are not always attached to a sense of fun. It's not fun to be obedient sometimes. And if you get to choose, I'd rather have cake than vegetables. And if I get to choose, Donnie, I would prefer ice cream over broccoli. But since Donnie and I are both diabetic, and I don't know if anybody else is or not, we have to choose very carefully what we will do. But I learned from my own well-being, I need to stay away from too much. I had a couple days this week that I was just bummed out, and I didn't know why. I mean, there wasn't that many crazy things going on. But then I realized my blood sugar was out of whack. And I do remember when I first was told about my diabetic and things that I did, and when I eat too much of those carbohydrate things and everything, I get tired, I get sleepy, and I don't have any energy. Ha! The Lord quickened in my spirit. Robbie, you know what you're doing. You know what you need to do. Do it. So anyhow, Jesus gave us some other wonderful insights, and it's in the book of Revelation. The seven churches of Revelation. Now, Judy and I have been blessed to travel that area. That is, the seven churches are a real place, they're all in disarray right now. They're starting now to do archaeological digs on those churches. But they're a real church. They're a real place. Things had happened back when John was exiled onto the Isle of Patmos. And a lot of times, for a long time, people say, well, I don't understand the book of Revelation. I don't understand what that message was. Well, that was intentional because John was put on the Isle of Patmos for preaching the gospel. And they couldn't get rid of this guy. They even dipped him in oil to try to get rid of him. That didn't work. So the Roman government said, we know, we'll just put this old boy out on an island that nobody can get to. And that's the way it is. He'll quit preaching. So, didn't work. He put together a message that God gave to him to send his message to the seven churches. And he did it in a way that the Romans didn't really care because they didn't understand what he was talking about. Only the Christians understood his message of the day. So, we have to sometimes have an imagination about how the angels attach the community of faith in a way that was just wonderful. So there he gave a warning to the seven churches. And I only want to focus on two this morning. One, Sardis. This is what it says. The message to the church at Sardis. Now, we have a local church called Sardis. I said last night, I was telling the people, it always fascinated me. When I started getting into ministry, and there were so many churches called Bethel. And we even did a wedding ceremony at a little church called Bethel up in Pava. And I said, now I got to thinking one day, well, what does Bethel mean? Phil and I talked about when I first came here. Come to find out, the word Bethel simply means the house of God. That is pretty cool. So, anyhow, some churches, we have a church locally called Sardis. No, nothing wrong with Sardis. There are great people over there. But this message is to the church of Sardis. Hear God's word. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold spirit of God and seven stars. I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Wake up! Strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is at the point of death. Your deeds are so far from the right in the sight of God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold firmly. Turn to me again. Unless you do, I will come suddenly as an unexpected thief. Yet, even in Sardis, there are some who have not soiled their garments with evil deeds. They walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All the victorious will be clothed in white, and I will never erase their names from the book of life. But, I love the buts, I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. And he goes on to say, anyone who is willing to hear should listen to what the Spirit says and understand what the Spirit says to the churches. It's a powerful message about the book of Revelation, but also in the seven churches. It's a message for us today. And he was telling them, you've got a reputation, Sardis. It's written in the Word. You've got a reputation. He says that you have to line up, though you have lost your way. And then he says very plainly, wake up, you're asleep, wake up. And if I had to look for one word, maybe that will describe American evangelism or evangelicals, I would say, they're asleep. And I think that would be very accurate. I think the church is asleep. And it's not necessary a description of wickedness or evil when you're asleep. You're unconcerned when you're asleep, except for dreaming. I don't know what that's all about, but when I fall down and go to sleep, I'm unconcerned. I don't care what happens unless, you know, the raccoon tries to get in through the doggy door and then I wake up and take care of things. But most of the time when we fall asleep, we're just unconcerned. But rest is very necessary, and all of you have to forfeit things in order to be productive in your life, but you've got to rest every once in a while. So when you're presented with ungodliness or immorality and wickedness, we're told that we should be tolerant. So we're silent. Then we observe that when those who have been advocating for wickedness or ungodliness and morality, they gain a position of authority and power, they're not anything tolerant. We better wake up. We better stand for the truth of living in God's way that he planned for us and he had put in our heart. So then Jesus said to the church of Sardis, you need to get stronger. Your deeds are incomplete. And again, I think we got to reimagine a little bit how we should understand our faith. He said, wait a minute, preacher. I said the sinner's prayer, and I know all that. Yeah, that's good. And you got to get stronger. You got to be an overcomer. That's what the whole book of Revelation is about being an overcomer. And I think the first response that comes through is, well, I'm not sure I want to. Couldn't we just, you know, rock along a little bit in a safer place and, you know, take another nap? And I think that the answer is absolutely no. That's where we started with last week, or wasn't it last week, I guess, in the prophet of Isaiah and the prophet of Jeremiah, when people said, we like it this way. I believe we need to hear what the Spirit is saying to us. We're going to have to get stronger, and we're going to have to train to be able to operate in our new ways. Jesus said, you have to obey. And maybe the most sobering part of the whole message is, he said this, I will never blot out his name from the book of life to those who overcome. And he's opened the possibility of your name or my name. And maybe sometimes we've been a little bit smug about it. We've been maybe self-certain or self-righteous. We'd rather reflect on the security of our position than to focus on the responsibility of our life as a Christ follower. Although he will never blot out our name from the book of life if we have accepted him. But he also wants us to obey and to understand the word of God. So then he goes to another church, the Church of Laodicea. It's the same chapter, chapter 3, and it's a message very similar. And he starts out this way. Write this letter, this is the angel talking. Write this letter to the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is, amen, the faithful and the true witnesses, the ruler of God's creation. He says, I know all things that you do. Now imagine that. God knows all the things we do. We can't hide. We might be able to say, well, nobody can see me do this or that. Yeah. God says, I know all the things you do, that you're neither hot nor cold, and I wish you were one or the other. But since you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. Did you ever try to drink warm water on a hot day? Cold water, refreshing hot water, not so good. There is a place in that part of Turkey where the water is warm all the time. And that's, the people understood that. When John was told to send this message over to the Church of Laodicea about spitting you out, they understood that analogy. You say, I am rich and I have everything I want. I don't need a thing, and you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy gold from me that has been refined by fire. Then you will be rich. And also buy white garments so that you will not be shamed in your nakedness. And buy ointments for your eyes so you will be able to see. I am the one who corrects and disciplines everyone. I love, be diligent, and turn from your wickedness. This has been my all-time favorite scripture. It's really blessed my heart. And some of you might have seen pictures of it. Picture of a door and a fellow standing on one side and Jesus standing on the other side. And he says, verse 20, look here, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears me calling and opens the door, I will come in and he will share a meal with friends. I will invite everyone who is victorious to sit with me on my throne, just as I am victorious and sit with my Father on his throne. Anyone who is willing to hear should listen to the Spirit and understand what the Spirit is saying. That's intriguing, I think. We say of ourselves, well, now that I'm rich, I don't need anything, but Jesus said, in reality, you're naked and you're blind. But I want to ask all of us a question to think about as we close. How deceived do you have to be blind and naked and not know it? That isn't a subtle thing to think about. Jesus describes it as being lukewarm. I don't think that we can imagine a comparison about lukewarm that feels completely frozen. Like right now, the weather's cold, how can it be lukewarm? But that's not how Jesus sees it. He said, if you don't recognize that you have a need and you're not aware of your dependence, if you imagine that you're self-sufficient, that you have acquired everything that you need for your journey, and if those thoughts are taken out and rooted in your heart and your emotions, you've got to say, oh, maybe I am wretched and pitiful and blind and naked. But Jesus gives us a solution. This is what he said. I counsel you to buy gold from me, which was refined in fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes for you to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness. He doesn't abandon them. He doesn't cast them out. He's not ashamed of them. And to accurately diagnose with a resolution, he says you have a terminal condition that you're about to be terminated, but there is a treatment that is very effective. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, repent and seek forgiveness. That's all God wants us to do. He don't expect us to be perfect, because He is the only one that is perfect. And He showed us how to live. He showed us how to overcome. And, you know, so, but we have to do our part. It doesn't usually arrive in the abstract that these things happen. Many times the conviction of the Spirit of God will begin when an idea is delivered to you. And the temptation to be angry sometimes, or resentful, or to do little comparison things. Well, I'm not taking any coaching from them. I love these new guys that are called influencers, or on TikTok and all that. I'm not taking any advice from them. I want to suggest a different approach for us that Jesus gave. Those who I love, I rebuke and discipline. We love our kids and we discipline them. They don't like it. But Jesus is our Heavenly Father. I want to suggest that. To whom I love, Jesus said, I rebuke and discipline. If you find what's happening in your heart and your thoughts and your emotions, rather than being resentful or bitter about saying things, just say, Lord, I'm listening. I accept the rebuke. Sometimes I accept it from a pagan, but that's okay. But if you want to bring counsel to me from an ungodly source, I'm listening. He knows everything about us. Everything. He said, to whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Jesus of the guys in. And if you hear my voice, open up and I'll come in. That's what it's all about. So if you're conscious of something, you're tolerant. And I understand that. Something you accepted, if you would say, Lord, I repent. I want to turn away from any expression of carnality. And Lord, I'm going to choose right now to walk in a new way with you. I'm going to choose to be merciful. And if I need to forgive, I'm going to forgive. If we need forgiveness of ourselves or repent of our sins, that's a beautiful thing in the Lord's Prayer. This is the challenge. Stop making excuses.